go ahead and turn that on this time. Maybe that'll make it of more use. It's good to be back with you this evening, and certainly thankful and grateful for the presence of each one. Again, want to state how much I appreciate the opportunity that I've been given to be here with you, to study with you from God's Word, and it's been a very uplifting weekend for me. Hope that it has been for you. Hope that our study this evening will be no different. I also want to express great appreciation that my family has for all the support that you've shown us over the years, and both financially and your encouragement toward us and words of encouragement and the prayers on our behalf are greatly appreciated. And we send y'all a letter expressing our thanks and our gratitude for your support. It just seems like so little to say thank you, but nevertheless, we're certainly very grateful to each of you and for your dedication and your service to our Father in heaven, and we wish each of you the best. We've thoroughly enjoyed our time together with you and look forward to seeing you again before too long, Lord willing. This evening, I'd like to study with you for just a little while on the idea of submitting to the righteousness of God. You know, earlier this week, we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. The Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God," or which God, "hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And we talked about being his workmanship, his fabric, his creation, that we're created in Christ Jesus, we're created with a purpose. And as we go through life, oftentimes we strive against ourselves to corrupt our purpose. We become stubborn and hard-hearted. We become proud and we think that we know what we really perhaps don't know. And we desire to live out our will in many instances rather than God's will. When we talk about submission this evening, that's exactly what submission has to do with, is when wills conflict. You know, when the Bible tells the wife to be subject to her husband, you know, if they come to a decision that needs to be made for the house and the husband and the wife are both in agreement and say, "Hey, this is what needs to happen," there's no submission involved there. They're in agreement. They're in harmony. And so they make that decision and go on. So when submission comes into effect is when there's difference of opinions, a different view, a different idea, a different aim maybe. And so when we think this evening about submitting to God, we're told to do that in the Scripture. And I want to talk about some practical things, basic things, honestly, the type of study that I like to put together that I think is most productive and effective for myself is practical things from the Word of God that I can do, hands-on things, ideas that I can take from the Scripture and find direct ways to implement in my life. And it's my hope that we can do that this evening. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse number 9 with me. Similar passage to what we read, Ephesians 2:10. He says, "For we're God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so when we think about being fellow workers with God, working together with him, you know, I've worked on various types of job sites and various jobs as I've gone through what life I have. And know this, that when you're on a job site and there's a lot of people working toward a task, that can either run very smoothly and efficiently and effectively, and you can accomplish that job and get it done and move on to the next one, or that can be a disaster. And what it comes down to is the leadership. And you know, when we think about working together with God, there should be no question in our mind about the leadership, about who's in charge, about where we get our orders from. Though we're workers together with God, we know that he is in charge and we follow his instructions. The instructions come from him. And so when we talk about submitting to the righteousness of God, we're talking about doing the right thing, making good choices and wise choices as we go through life. We notice back in Judges chapter 17, verse number 6, the Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Imagine the situation. And I don't suspect that your imagination has to be very vivid to picture that type of situation. Think about commonly held religious beliefs in America today. Well, you just need to do what you think's right. That's a very common, popular religious belief. Well, you're doing what you think is right, and I'm doing what I think is right. And what do you have? You've got confusion and chaos. And you've got people that don't know, they don't understand what they believe. They don't really have any kind of grounding. You've got groups or congregations of people that one individual comes along and he's able to easily tear or divide those groups in two because they have no foundation. They have no grounds to work from. Every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. In Proverbs 12, verse number 15, the Bible says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." And we need to examine ourselves, you know, when we think about our positions, our beliefs, the things that we hold to be true, and then not so much doctrinally speaking, but our opinions, you know. Are those opinions open to instruction? Are they open to counsel, if you will? Proverbs 21, verse number 2, "Every way of man's right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponderous the heart." You know, we need to do that counterintuitive thing of examining our ways and not just going along thinking that everything we're doing is right. Like he talks about here in the scripture, everybody goes along pretty much thinking that they're doing the right thing. And we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, are we? Is that what we're doing? You know, I get asked a question a lot as I travel about and go around, probably more often by younger individuals in the church. "Hey, I've got a question. Is it okay for me to..." And you can fill in the blank with whatever you want. I left it blank for a reason because that question's had many different forms, but it's all essentially the same thing. People want to know, is this something that I can get away with? Is this something that I can do? You know, can I do this or that and that be okay with God? And I deliberated with those types of questions quite a bit. And you know, when I thought about it, and the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, the approach, that whole approach is just all wrong. Do you go through life that way and say, "Well, you know, it's really okay for me to do this"? Talk about some different terms. We got okay, good, better, best. Are we going to aim for okay? Is that what we're going to set out for and go, "Well, what? Let's see. Here's this spectrum. I think I'm going to shoot for okay, for mediocre, for the very least that I can get by with." And that's been my approach to the question. I've got a different question for you. What is the very best thing that you can do in that situation? Now think about those two approaches to life. One person approaches life and says, "What's okay for me to do?" And he goes through his life making all of his decisions on a standard of if this is okay or not. And then you got another individual over here, and he goes through life, and in every situation, every choice that he has to make, he says, "What's the very best thing that I could do in this situation?" And which one of those individuals do you think is going to be better off, have more success, be more pleasing to the Lord? And so when we think about our choices and our decisions, is that the kind of approach that we have to life? That we're looking to please the Lord as much as possible. Romans chapter 10, beginning verse number 1, the apostle said, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And that's what we're talking about this evening. Are we submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God? Do we actually take the time and go, "What does God have to say about this? As I question my choices and my decisions, does God have something to say on the matter?" You know, and that's going to require some study, isn't it? It's going to require a look into God's Word. And God's Word is not like an encyclopedia where we can just go to the index and go down the topical list and find an answer to that, we're going to have to do a little digging. Now, I understand there's some reference material and tools that we have available to us, and maybe you have some Bible software, and that kind of search and study is easy for you. Don't take that for granted. Really, what that does is leaves us without excuse not to study and search those things out and say, see, what does God have to say about this? And so we need to go to His Word and look for those things in His instruction and ask ourselves, are we submitted to the righteousness of God, or are we going about to establish our own? That's the statement that he makes here of Israel. They haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You know, I think about when somebody asks, is it okay for me to do this? You know, the answer to that question is going to vary greatly depending on who they ask, isn't it? One person's going to say, well, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. And another person's going to say, well, you know, that might not really be the greatest idea. And another person may say, well, no, that's not okay. What's the standard? And the standard for our lives needs to be the righteousness of God, that we go to His Word, that we seek out His counsel, that we ask ourselves, what's the very best thing that I can do? What's the best choice that I can make? Consider Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. He says, for when a time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such have had need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. And so when we think about making the best choice, think about what he says here in this passage. About individuals who have matured in the faith. Why? Because they've been in the church a long time. Does he say by reason of age? They've exercised their senses. By reason of time in the church, they've actually, by reason of use. These people have put God's Word to use in their lives. And by doing so on a regular basis, they have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. And essentially, every choice that we have is a fork in the road, isn't it? And if we're going down through life and asking ourselves, what's the very best thing for me to do in this situation? You know, we need to start boiling that down. We kind of separate things out and we say, well, here's the important decisions over here, and here's the ones that really aren't very significant. And when we think about it, as short as life is, how many choices and decisions do we make that have no significance, that really aren't important? Your life's as a vapor that appears for a short while and vanishes away is what the Scriptures teach. And we need to question all of those decisions and choices that we make in this life. And so I want to talk about some process this evening that we can go about questioning those choices and decisions. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 6, the Bible says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth a path of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time this evening talking about wisdom. I believe that he deals with those components of wisdom, the knowledge of God's Word, getting understanding from God's Word, and finally, the application of God's Word, choosing the good path. I think that's what wisdom is about. You can know a lot of things and be very foolish. But when you know a great deal of God's Word, and then you take and put it into application, I believe that's when you're wise. And so we strive to add knowledge of God's Word into our lives and look at every choice that comes up and say, where can I apply those principles in my life? What's the good path? What's the good choice for me to take? Is it really a good decision? Back to the question we asked earlier, what's the very best thing that I can do in this situation? One of the first questions, there's not necessarily any particular order to the things that I have listed here, but one of the first questions that I think of is, does the Bible condemn it? You know, when we're talking about making a good choice, well, there's an obvious standard there. There's some things that are black and white. I'm not saying that everything's black or white, but I'm saying there's some things that are just black or white. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." You know, some things are expressly forbidden in the Scripture. Call them sin, transgression of God's law. God says, don't do this. And so, as we question our decisions, you know, if there's something in the Bible, something where God's Word says, hey, don't do this, that's the end of the decision-making process for a Christian, isn't it? You don't need to go on to any other question or any other examination or through any other attempt of justifying what you want to do. The debate ought to be over at that point. And you ought to say, that's the wrong path for me to go down in my life. I need to find another path. I need to choose the good path. You know, there's lots of, that's just one of many lists in the Scriptures. You know, we could talk about a lot of them. There's another one in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. He starts and he lists off the works of the flesh. He says they're adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And he contrasts that to fruits of the Spirit. He says, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there's a lot of lists in the Bible, and I don't think any one of them is exhaustive, that contains every sin that there is. But we find a lot of listing of sinful behavior like that in the Scripture. Things that are forbidden in God's Word. And then we find things, on the other hand, that are encouraged in God's Word. And so when we think about the choice that we have in front of us, and we say, well, is it okay for me? And we go, wait, no, that's not a good thing. That's not the question that I want to ask. What's the very best thing for me to do? And say, well, it's not on either one of these lists. So where do I go from there? Well, the first list ends with one more thing. He says, and the such like. So when you think about the choice that you have in front of you, and you're trying to decide what the best thing for you to do is, and what the matter in question is not on either one of these lists or another one that you can find, you say, which one of these things is it closer to? Which one of these is it more like? If I'm trying to make the best choice or decision, and here we are in this gray area, for lack of a better term, something that's not specifically mentioned in the Bible, Which one of these is it more like? And that might be a good tool to help us make a wise decision concerning our actions as we go through life. Another question that we need to consider very closely, does it bother your conscience? Would making this choice, would taking part in this particular activity, would being present at a certain place at a certain time and taking part in the activities that go on there, would that bother your conscience? Say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's talk about that in a second. But first, let's read a couple of scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse number 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." It's important that we maintain a good conscience. And the point that he makes here is Hymenaeus and Alexander, they put away a good conscience. And what was the result of that? He said they made shipwreck concerning the faith. It's disastrous is what it is. And so we can't put aside a good conscience. God has given us that conscience for a reason. That's not an end all to the test. That doesn't mean that everything, if our conscience permits it, that it's okay, or necessarily that if our conscience forbids it, that it's something that's bad in and of itself, but we do see in the Scripture that we don't need to go against that conscience. It's not something that ought to be done. Consider another Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse number 1. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, how does somebody go about coming to the point where their conscience is seared with a hot iron? Well, the way that that's accomplished is when you go out to do something and it bothers your conscience and you do it anyway, well, that conscience gets seared a little bit. And then you go out and you say, well, I've done this before. And you do it again, and the conscience gets seared a little bit. And that process of going against the conscience, of putting aside a good conscience, like Hymenaeus and Alexander did, if continued in, that's going to end up like this, what he's talking about here, having your conscience seared with a hot iron. Don't go against your conscience. Don't violate that conscience. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 23, the Bible says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, I understand the context of this passage. I want you to know that. And I know that he's talking about meats and being offered to idols and things of that nature. But I think as a general principle, as a general rule, the concept that he's teaching here, we need to heed that when we go against our conscience, when we have to violate our conscience to do something, then we ought not to be doing it. He says, whatever's not of faith is sin. Now, back to this question, how do I know if something violates my conscience? How do I know that? Well, we live in the age of social networking. Think about that. What if everybody knew that you were doing this? What if everybody knew that you said, what if it was going to be on Facebook or Twitter or whatever social network is of your choice? If there was going to be a video of you doing that on YouTube, would you be comfortable with that? And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's one way to illustrate to people that that might not be something that they want to do. And then, you know, I see people do things and say things on Facebook and think, what are they thinking? Do they not know that everybody sees that? And so maybe that's not, as I said earlier, obviously this question, this part of the study is not an end-all of the discussion. What if we were going to show a little clip of it here this evening? So, well, here's brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so involved in this. Would you be comfortable with that? Can you do it without any second thought? And if you're, and you know, typically what the discussion that I'm having with people is, you know, if you're having to go around and ask people, hey, is it okay for me to do this? Obviously, you've got some reservations about it, don't you? There's something inside of you going, maybe this is not the best choice to make. Listen to that. And don't put it aside. Don't make shipwreck concerning the faith. Another question, what do mature Christians say about it? That's something that you need to give some thought to. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. And that's a principle that's taught in the Scripture. Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. You follow my example when I'm doing what Christ wants me to do. Think back to the story of Rehoboam there in 1 Kings chapter 6. After Solomon dies, Rehoboam becomes king. Do you remember what happened right before the nation divided and split? When Rehoboam went to his father's counselors, and he said, what do I need to do? And his father's counselor said, well, you should hearken to the people. You know, your father, he taxed them very heavily. And if you lighten their burden, they'll love you and they'll serve you all of their life. And he says, okay. And then he goes on to his, I guess what we might call his contemporaries. And they say, hey, whoa, you can't let these people push you around. You're the king. And he likes their counsel. He likes their idea. And so he goes out and he says, you know, if you think my father was bad, my little finger's going to be like his thigh. And that went over kind of like a lead balloon. And there was a revolt and a civil war. And, you know, we need to seek that mature counsel. And we don't need to put it aside lightly. In chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, that the younger are instructed to look to the older. Younger ladies, you got some questions about something? Look to the older ladies in the congregation. Now notice I didn't say old ladies. I said the older ladies. Oh, nobody has any reason to be offended. Young men. It's the older men. Seek counsel as you make these decisions. Don't be too proud to ask somebody, hey, I was thinking about doing this. What do you think? You'll be surprised what some of these older people might know about, some of the life experience that they might have, some of the help that they might have to offer you that will save you a lot of heartache and trouble. Don't be too proud to look at the elders. You've got elders in this congregation. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account. I know that that's a job that they take very seriously. Seek their counsel as you make decisions, as you go through life. Ask yourself the question, how will this choice or decision affect your influence with others? You know, when I was a younger man, I made a statement many times, I don't really care what anybody else thinks. Have you ever made that statement? You know, there's time maybe when there's some application to that, but the truth is we ought to care what other people think to some extent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse number 31, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. He cared about what other people thought because of them, for their sake, for the hope, for the chance that they might be saved, that they might come to a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might come to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. He cared about what they thought, and he sought to please people on that basis, not on the basis of being a men pleaser, on the basis of trying to win souls for Christ. In Proverbs 22, verse number 1, he says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know, we put a lot of time into developing the bank accounts and trying to get ahead in life. And he says, you know, your reputation is more important than those things. So what are you doing to establish that? Well, if you're not ever giving any thought to it, you're probably not doing very much. So ask yourself that question when you make a choice or a decision. Hey, how would this affect my influence with others? Ask yourself if it'll hinder your growth as a Christian. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means... Excuse me, I'm going over to King James here. We're in New King James. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Becoming disqualified. You know, he talks about the temperance that people have. You know, if a guy's running in a race, he doesn't go to the concession stand and get the chili cheese fries and jalapeno nachos and large Coke. And he doesn't do that. He may enjoy very thoroughly eating all those things, but he's temperate because he has a goal in mind. He wants to win a race. And that's the analogy that he's using to Christianity. We're running a race. We're looking to win a prize, a home in eternity with God in heaven. Temperance is needed. Discipline is needed. We need to discipline ourselves. You know, there might not be anything wrong with doing that. But is it going to help you get to your goal? That's the question that you need to ask yourself. Is it going to hinder you? You know, talk to people about Bible study and about their time spent in the Word of God and in prayer. People say, well, you know, I just don't have time. And then you talk to them about their day and they've got all these activities and all these things that they've got to do. And there's nothing wrong with a lot of those things. But yet they just don't have time. You see, that's some of the stuff that we're talking about. Will it hinder me? I already have trouble making time to read God's word, to spend time in prayer, to do the things that I need to do to grow as a Christian? What are all these extracurricular activities going to do to help you out in that area? Is it something that's going to hinder you as a Christian? You know, we've kind of had this concept beat in the ground by the denominational world, but it's a very valid and important question to ask. You know, God's desire for us is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. What choice would Jesus make? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 16, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And that mind of Christ is available to us to access in the words of the Scripture. We can see how he thought about things, how he reasoned, how he made choices and decisions, what kind of conversations that he had with people when he had opportunity to talk with them, the things that they spoke about. We have access to the mind of Christ through the Word of God. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 42, Jesus said, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the point that I want to make on the mind of Christ and what Christ would do, when you ask yourself a question, no matter what the instance is, the answer is always going to be the same thing. He'd do the will of the Father. That's the answer to that question. Even when he didn't want to. See, when we talk about submitting to the righteousness of God, that's how Jesus is our perfect example in that. Because it came to the point when he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to go to that cross. And he didn't want to get beaten and mocked and humiliated and tortured and railed on and hang there until he died. And he said, if there's any other way, let's go that way. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's submitting to the righteousness of God. What choice would Jesus make? He'd choose to do the will of the Father in heaven. As we close this evening, just review in short, what kind of choices and decisions are we going to make? Are we going to ask ourselves, what's the very best thing for me to do? We need to ask ourselves, does God's word condemn any part of it? Is it like those things that are condemned in the Bible? Can I make the choice in good conscience? Is this something that I can do in good conscience? What do older, more mature Christians think about it? Have I asked their advice? Will this choice impact my influence with others, my ability to persuade others and bring others to Christ? Will this decision hinder my growth as a Christian? What choice would Jesus choose? Which path would he go down? And so this evening, as we bring our study to a close, I hope that you'll consider these things. I hope that you'll seek wisdom as you go through life and that you'll give more thought to the choices and decisions that you make. That you realize how important that they are. Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is a separate thing. It involves application of knowledge. In James chapter 1 and verse number 5, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him." And so we need to go to God and seek that wisdom to make good choices as we go through life. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the gospel call, if you have a spiritual need, we want to assist you this evening before we leave. We don't want to humiliate anyone or single anyone out, but we're here to serve one another in love. And if you have a spiritual need, we'd invite you to let that be known. As together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for invitation.